This is Amy Poehler. My new movie, Disney and Pixar's Inside Out 2, is coming to theaters June 14th, and it's making me feel joy and sadness and anger, definitely some disgust,
Rose,
and I think a little fear.
Really?
But I'm also feeling these new emotions like anxiety, embarrassment, envy, and ennui.
It's what you call the boredom.
Okay, that one was weird. It's going to be the feel-everything movie of the summer. Disney and Pixar's Inside Out 2, only in theaters June 14th. Get tickets now.
Hello and welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study. We are excited to spend time with you again today. We do have a lot to cover, and we'll jump right into it in the Wednesday Bible Study today. For some reason, under my headphones, once again, are not sounding right, and I don't know why. But somebody's run the board here today. Now they've messed with my, oh, here we go. I bet it's right there. No. All right, but I can hear myself good enough, but make a note of that. It looks like, is anything muted over there on the other side? Somebody got their headphones. Take those headphones right there and move them. Okay. All right, thank you. That wasn't it either. All right, so I don't know. But anyway, so it doesn't matter because y'all can hear me, and as long as y'all can hear me, it doesn't matter how well I can hear myself. But anyway, so the Wednesday Bible study, we're in are you good? Okay, yeah, I'm good. Okay, you can hear me fine. All right, so if you have your Bible, we started Hebrews last week. Now, if you missed that, that's not a problem. You can actually go to themanchurch.com, and you'll see a media button there. If you just click on that media button, then you'll see options to watch or listen. Go back and pick it up because it's important that you don't lose where we've already been. We'll get a little look back at that today because the writer of Hebrews is actually going to reference what we studied last week, so make a note of that. And so you'll get a little bit of a review today. Now, also, I want to remind you, if you are looking for something for Father's Day, I know in here we can get away with going past Mother's Day and get on to Father's Day. But if you go to themanchurch.com, you'll see we have an opportunity. This is the brand new 31-day devotional called Sin Always Matters. And if you would like a signed copy for anyone, or if you just, it doesn't have to have anything to do with Father's Day. If you just want a signed copy, you can do it. But anyway, signed copies, we're going to do this to June the 10th. And all you have to do is go to themanchurch.com. You see it right there, and then just simply click on that link, and off you go. And this is a new 31-day devotional. It's the latest one in our series of devotionals talking about what Scripture says, how God sees sin, which is crucial. So pick one up if you'd like a signed copy up to June the 10th for the fathers on your Father's Day list, or you just want one for yourself. That'd be fine. All right, so there's a lot to pray about. I do want to ask your prayers for my mother, who since the last time we were together, I found her in her apartment Monday, and she was confused and had not gotten out of bed, and had to take her to the emergency room. She's in the hospital now. We're doing testing, trying to find. It appears that she started having seizures, which she's never had. They don't know why someone at 82 would have their first series of that. So, trying to find the answers. Some important tests still running, even today as we do the Bible study. And we have family with her, and we're kind of rotating out shifts. And just pray that our prayer, obviously, is that she would be completely healed and recover and be able to live independently, which she was, still driving to the grocery store and everything. So that's our best case scenario. Worst case, would be that she would always need some sort of assistance going forward, as far as living. Now, if she doesn't survive it, we normally say that's bad, but she knows the Lord, and if that's His will, then His will be done. But she is making some steps forward. It's a long road. So pray for Mom today, and thanks to all of you who are already doing that. We have a lot of prayer requests in here. We're continuing to pray for the men that are with us, and pray over those every time we get the opportunity. So continue to do that. And if you ever have prayer requests out there, watching or listening, you let me know. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll start in Hebrews chapter 2. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to unpack your holy word. Lord, what an opportunity to just immerse ourselves in so many reminders that come from our scriptures today. And Lord, may they all be applied to our lives. And Lord, I pray that we start first by saying, what do I need to know? One of the biggest mistakes, Lord, and convict us to the core, is when someone is teaching your holy word, our mindset goes to people we wish heard it, as opposed to saying, no, I need to hear it. What do I need to glean from it? And may that be our attitude today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Now, you're gonna hear a very important word, and we talk about this a lot studying the Bible in our Wednesday Bible study. And what happens is I've been discipled by people that have played a huge role in my life, growing me spiritually. And then I take those things and what? Then I pass it on. So I learned that if you see the word therefore in the Bible, there's an old saying, we need to look what it's there for. So therefore always means based on what I just said, based on what you just read, therefore, based on last Wednesday. So that's what I want you to know. If you missed last Wednesday, you're missing a big therefore here. So the writer is saying, therefore, based on what I just said and what we're calling chapter one, I now move to my next point. So what did we say last week? What did the writer say? What did the Holy Spirit say last week? And that was what? Christ, his supremacy. And you're going to see that throughout this letter. But so we can't forget that Christ is supreme. We can't forget that Christ is above the angels. We can't forget that Christ is above the prophets. We can't forget that Christ, as you're going to see as we go on, is above Abraham, is above Moses. That theme is going to develop a little more as we go forward. But just understand that's what he's saying. So based on us knowing that, look what he says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And here's the key in verse 1, lest we drift away from it. Now, some of you that are in here that we go to church together, you know we're studying Hebrews in our small groups right now. So we just went through this past Sunday. So y'all are really going to get a lot out of Hebrews because we're going to be studying this thing twice a week, not just once a week. And we'll find out different things that each teacher pulls out of it. So lest we drift is based on what we know. How can we then drift from Christ if we declared his supremacy? Why would we drift from that? How can we know who Christ is? How can we understand that, but yet still drift? Meaning, don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Now, how would you apply that to your life? I'll tell you how I applied it to my life this week, because Scott Dawson, who taught it Sunday, made a great point. He said, the thing about drifting is it requires nothing. If you want to drift, just do nothing. That's how boats drift. You're just sending them. And you don't do anything, and you don't paddle, you don't turn the motor on. And if you do that, you have to make no effort to drift. It'll just drift on its own. So a lot of ways for us to drift spiritually is also what? Do nothing. Don't study the Bible. Don't have a prayer life. Don't make a priority. I promise you, you'll drift. That's just our nature. We drift if we're not doing it. And the thing that I took away is what the writer of Hebrews is wanting the Hebrews to get is anytime I'm about to put something ahead of Christ, what the writer of Hebrews is teaching me is to be reminded that whatever you think is better than Christ isn't. It just isn't. So my sin isn't better than Christ. If I think that, then I don't know Christ. We had something happen. I repent of being surprised by this. And I don't think I covered it last week. I had an opportunity. Well, I'll tell you why we haven't talked since then. All right. I had an opportunity on Friday. And full disclosure, if the person who's asking me doesn't have the connection to me personally, I don't do it. Just so y'all know. Okay? And it was, hey, there's a high school that's not far from your house. I could almost hit it with a rock, and it's that close. We, as our church is investing, the church that I'm part of, we have developed a relationship with this team, and we're going to feed them today as they get ready to start spring training. The whole team's going to be there. We're going to do some team building with them. Would you do a 15-minute message? And I was kind of like, don't really want to do that. I've got to, Sherry and I had a dinner we had been working on that night. I had a weekend of nothing coming up. It was literally a weekend where Sherry and I were going to take a break because we've been speaking quite a bit over the last 5 weeks. And but this person, I'll tell you what I don't want to do is then go back to the local church and start getting on people for not engaging, and then I won't engage. You know what I mean? So I thought, well, that's good. That doesn't look good. That'll hurt my credibility. And it what is it? It's not a. And I did what I should. Hey, babe, Sherry, what role do I play in this dinner tonight? Does anything involving 3:30 to 3:45? She goes, it's a non-factor. Go do it. It's no problem. All right. So I go there. I've only got 15 minutes. Okay. And so I simplify the message, and the message really is kind of what we're talking about here. I won't go through the whole message, but the message was talking about sin's just not better than Jesus. It's just not. And I talked about how, which we covered in the devotion I was talked about, I told him about my life when I was a deliberate perpetual sinner and how sin was not good to me. And one of the things that sin absolutely robbed me of is peace. There's no peace. You're constantly worrying about what? The repercussions of your behavior. I hope this person, if you compromise your sexual purity, hope somebody I'm not married to is not pregnant. If you're a drunk, hope I don't get pulled over and put in jail. Hope I don't crash and kill somebody. Hope I don't get in a fight at a bar. What did I do last night? Hey man, there's people upset with you. This kind of stuff. Not that I can relate to anything. I'm sure I'm just doing random examples. And so I said, does that really sound like a good life? I mean, you know, I did. Will my parents find out? Will somebody look at my phone and see the porn I'm looking at? Will I get caught on my computer looking at porn? And I said, then you take that out into marriages. And I said, so sin is just waiting to really rob you of peace. You know, but Jesus on the other end provides peace. And, you know, John 16:33 and all that. And then I talked about the narrow gate and, you know, the way is hard and only a few find it. And then I did the wide and the easy and why it's easy, because it doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost you your sin. You don't have to be under the authority of Christ. You know, you don't have to deny self, all that. And I did all that. 15 minutes. And so we have three guys that say, if anybody wants to make a decision today, they're here plus me. And there's 130 players, roughly. And so I said, so here it is. Who here is ready to repent of your sin, turn away from it, leave faith in yourself, place your faith in Jesus, and enter the narrow gate? And I literally went back like this. Like, I looked to see if any players weren't up. And I look around, and I literally see maybe 20 to 30. So there's 100 players saying, that makes a lot of sense. Now, does that mean that every one of them is going to follow through, or I don't know the sincerity of hearts? I don't know any of that. That's not my job. My job is to, when God says, go tell them about me, and me go, yeah, I don't know, man. You know, in 15 minutes, I can't develop my message. I can't thrill people with my theology and my depth of Scripture. And, 15 minutes, you're limiting me. Don't limit me, God. And God then said, no, you're limiting me. And so what's fun, and it is fun, is to turn around and see everybody going, there's only four of us. And I said, well, let's divide them in 25 apiece. So we divide them in groups of 25. We try to vet out what's going on. No shock here. 90% of them, nominal Christians. You know, a demonic faith. I've believed these things, but I live a life of deliberate perpetual sin. It has not transformed me. To which we said, if Jesus hadn't transformed you, he ain't the problem. So just a minute ago, dropped by 100 of our transformed devotionals, and those groups are going to divide up, and they're going to start studying that tomorrow night. So we're going to go. But here's the, if you want a humorous side of this, the coach ain't from around here. He came from California, and he's new. He literally started screaming, I'm going to get fired. To which Andrew Varvutis of our team said, lighten up. You're in Alabama. Ain't nobody going to fire you. You know what I mean? And you're not in California. They're not going to come drag you off. You're good, man. And so anyway, but the point was, like the writer of Hebrews, how it ties to this message is, it really should be a pretty profound message. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. He's better than that relationship. He's better than fornication. He's better than adultery. He's better than porn. He's better than lying. He's better than drunkenness. You know, see, he's talking about to Hebrews how he's better than the old covenant, how he's better than the prophets, how he's above the angels. I should say above the angels. But we can break that down to, why do we, knowing that, would then not say he's also greater than sin? Because he is. Speaking from experience. So drifting means that we forget that. And, Dawson used this example, and I've heard it a lot, you know, how back in the Cold War, how that Korean airline drifted into Soviet airspace. And so how did they drift? Well, they just put in the wrong coordinates. They it'd be like you not knowing the Word of God. And all they did, they weren't trying to fly in Soviet airspace. That was not their intention at all. They drifted. And they didn't know they were drifting. They put it on autopilot. They just entered the wrong information. So as they're sitting there probably talking about what they're going to do when they land, they get shot out of the sky and 260-something people are dead. Simply because they drifted. They just drifted into the wrong airspace. And, you know, in those days, the Soviet Union, you didn't drift into their airspace. Because they thought it was a spy plane or something like that. They shoot it down. So, and though you can say they shouldn't have shot it down, but what we should have really said is, they shouldn't have been there. Well, I remember that. And in my days of sin, how many times I would look around and go, oh, I shouldn't be here. How did I get here? Because I drifted. So this is a warning from the writer of Hebrews, lest we drift away from it. So now we're going to go into verses 2 through 4, and this is one of those things. Is this always helpful for you when somebody's talking to you? He's going to do what I find very effective. Let's talk about what we know. Okay, this is going to be helpful for us. Let's remember what we know. I can't tell you here at the office, Adler can back me on this, how many times on the show, if there's a story out there or people are talking about something, I say, I think the best place to start an investigation is let's talk about what we know. Okay, you know, when I think about the O.J. case, let's talk about what we know. We know that he abused his wife. That's not up for debate. Why? Well, because she had signs of it, and the police got called there over there all the time. So right now we can start with that O.J. Simpson was a wife abuser. Okay, so let's start there. And then you go, well, the police framed him. Okay, let's talk about what we know. The police usually came over and got their picture made with him. And they never hauled him off to jail for beating his wife. I don't think they have a vendetta against O.J. They never act like they did. Now, they might have had a vendetta against people of color, and there were some serious problems with L.A. police. That's true. But did that mean they had a vendetta against O.J.? They never showed any signs of it. So that's what we know. So then you kind of develop, you know, on when sometimes you don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. Well, use the pieces you got. And you usually can get a pretty clear picture of what probably happened. So in this case, he starts and says, so verse 2, let's talk about what we know. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. So he says, here's what we know. The angels, and now this is going to get a little deep here, and it's going to require that you paid attention and took good notes when we studied the Revelation. Okay, I'm glad y'all just laughed at yourself, so I didn't have to say anything. Do you remember, and some of you were confused about it, as I was, and we worked it out, that the angel of the church at Laodicea, the angel of the church at Ephesus, and in that case, it wasn't just talking about angels, the created beings that are servants and some of them rebelled. It also stood for the minister of that church. That's the messenger, because angels are messengers. The messenger to the messenger of the church at Ephesus. That meant a minister. Well, here we're using that again. Yes, we're talking about that there's a message that is declared by, you know, when we see, you know, the Christmas story and all the things like that, that angels declare things. But he's talking about more than that. He's saying that there's the spoken word that you have been taught by ministers and angels, also the prophets. They're all included in this word angels right here. And he says, because the message declared by angels or messengers proved to be reliable, meaning it was steadfast. And some of your English translations, it may say steadfast here. It was certain. It was sure. So it says, so those who received the message were proven over and over again that they were reliable. So we know that what we've been taught about Jesus is true because this turned out to be reliable information from these reliable messengers. And this is the part he goes and he says, so every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. So what he's saying is since what they said is true, if you reject it and you drift or transgress from the truth, then whatever happens as a result of that, you didn't have an excuse. You knew better. Remember, woe to the cities that Jesus talked about in Matthew 11, and he starts going through all these cities and where he did 90% of his ministry, and he's got Capernaum, and he's got Bethsaida, and he's got, is it Chorazin? And he said, hey, there's no way y'all don't know who I am. Y'all saw miracle after miracle. He goes as far as to say, if Sodom had seen what you saw, if Tyre had seen what you saw, if Sidon had seen what you saw, they would have repented. They didn't hear and see what you did. Now, they still received their just because God did warn those cities. But, hey, they didn't see me. They never saw me doing miracles. They never saw the things I've done. They didn't see Lazarus, which, by the way, that was my day, if you're wondering. That's the day I'm in, okay? If you know, I might think, I don't know about this blind thing. I don't know if that guy's really blind and all this. But I'll tell you one thing. When I know that Lazarus stinks and everybody, the sisters saying, too stinky, don't open it, and all of a sudden Jesus calls him out of there, that's my day. I am in on that day. But he said, you know, y'all saw this kind of stuff and you remain unchanged. So he says, how much worse will it be for you on the day of judgment than those other three cities that my father destroyed? Why? Because you should have known better. And so this is the writer of Hebrews saying, no excuse. If you reject the message, the results are on you. So now he says, and he goes further with that. Three, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Can't escape such a powerful word. He says you can't escape the truth of redemption. So take your Bible right now and go back to Matthew. Come on, speaking of Matthew. We're reading Matthew, by the way, our family right now. We just finished it today. All right, so let's go to Matthew, and let's look at chapter 23. And then let's look at verse 23, and you'll see a little cross-reference here, okay? It says, so in verse 33 of chapter 23, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Now, this is the very hippie Jesus, not being very nice, talking to the Pharisees. There's a version of Jesus out there as if he never said this, that he never called people out, that he never said things. I mean, he just told them that because of their rejection of him and that they're these false teachers and they're so pious, but they actually live a double life. And you know what he just told them? You're standing before the one that's going to judge you to hell. And if you are judged to hell for rejecting me, you deserve it. You won't escape it. And so now you see the writer of Hebrews Of course, this also gets back into that Luke thing again. You know, it sounds like somebody's heard this before. But anyway, I'm just having fun with y'all. But we don't know who wrote Hebrews. God wrote Hebrews, and that's the bottom line. But it sure is fun to speculate, isn't it? But as long as we acknowledge we're speculating. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is just what Jesus said. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord himself, and it was attested to us by who? The apostles. And so he's those who heard it. Remember John? Don't you, one of my favorite things about 1 John? I love 1 John. Very difficult book. Very difficult letter because you talk about transformation, and the lack of transformation is a lack of truly being redeemed. 1 John, because he's tired of the Gnostics. He's sick of this. And he goes crazy on this justification of perpetual deliberate sin. And you know what he says? I was with him. I was there. I touched him. And this is not what he taught. And he's talking about John 15. Abiding in him produces much fruit. And he starts referencing John 15 throughout that first John in chapter 2 and 3. And you know, what he is saying is, I was there. That's not what he said. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, not only did the Lord tell us himself, those that were with him documented what he said, and they told us too, and they were there. So he says, so if you reject what? Don't you love this? Such a great salvation. I don't let that get by. He didn't just say if you reject salvation. If you reject such a great salvation, do y'all realize that we have the greatest story in the history of the world? No one has ever come on the scene and says, by the way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God in human flesh, and I am here to redeem the world for all who will repent and all who will leave faith in themselves and place their faith in me. And what did he say? I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life, eternal life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Period. And you know what the writer of Hebrews says? You reject that. You deserve what you get. If you tried some other way, it's going to be problematic, and you'll get your just reward. So let's move on to 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders in various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is important. This is important. So the Lord said it has been verified by the Lord himself. It's been verified by those who heard what he said and have done the job and passed it on, but it's also been verified by God himself. He has confirmed it himself. And remember why this is important, okay? Because he's saying that God has shown signs. God has shown wonders. And he says, and then the Holy Spirit was given by God, and it has been distributed, what, in different spiritual gifts by his will to individuals. And he is saying, here is God, here is God the Father, here is God the Son, here is the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is at work. And what is the Trinity, the triune God, saying to us? Be redeemed. Be redeemed, be redeemed, so that my wrath will not come upon you. My wrath is coming on all who refuse to be justified. It's coming on all who won't be sanctified. It is coming on all who are not made fully righteous by my Son. So it's life, life, life. And then what's the adversary saying? Death, destruction. I want to steal, I want to kill, and I want to destroy. So, I mean, I want you to think about that. Now, let's look at John 10:10 quickly, speaking to John. Let's look over John 10:10. Another warning, and this is right out of the Gospel of John. And remember this when we studied the Gospel of John? I'm going to start telling you, we're going to have a comprehensive final when this thing's all said and done. Do you remember the sheer terror that came in your life when the professor said the final will be comprehensive? Sheer terror. I'm like, no, let's just do the final on the new unit. You know what I mean? But anyway, was I supposed to be taking notes the whole semester? All right, so John 10:10, what does he say? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. Don't drift. Now, you're saying, Rick, why are we getting this don't drift thing from you? We're all justified. Are you now? First of all, I hope that's true. I'd have to spend a little more time with you to see if I agreed with you. But I think that in here, probably, because we've been at this so long, we've kind of weeded out the seeker, probably, or the I'm not in. However, let's say you're redeemed. Don't turn this message off. Because I'm going to tell you one of the things that the adversary or your sin nature will still do are the demons. All right, so we can't touch this one. No, he's in. He's all in. She's all in. Why don't we make them ineffective? You're still susceptible to that. He can't take your redemption from you, but he sure can take the crowns, and he sure can take the effectiveness, and he sure can take the impact from you. I see too much of that. Too much of that. Hey, I'm good. I know I'm going to heaven. And you know what? You examine them and go, you know what? I agree with you. But there's that little bit of, but I'm good. I there's no urgency. I don't have any desire to be a disciple, make disciple. And what I would say to you is you're like, you think Satan can grab my redemption? No, I don't. I don't think he can. Do I think he can use you so other people go to hell? Oh, yes. Including your own family. Yeah, I think that. Kill, steal, destroy. That's not talking about stealing redemption. That's talking about stealing effectiveness. So I would ask you this. Are you effective? I mean, it is right now, when you think about that beautiful, beautiful moment in Acts 7. I mean, Stephen, my goodness. I mean, he's just so on fire for Jesus. And he is preaching and he's preaching and he's saying, repent, repent. You rejected him, you crucified him. You cannot be redeemed under any other name in heaven and you know, other than Jesus. He has the audacity to tell the Pharisees and the Hebrews that were rejecting Jesus, you may have a circumcised body, but you got an uncircumcised heart. And they went crazy. But as they're killing him and grinding their teeth and plugging their ears, they didn't want to hear the truth. But as they're stoning him, as we studied in our study of Acts, also on the test, he looks and sees Jesus. Standing, not sitting, standing at the right hand of the Father. Standing. Now, that's got two meanings. One is obvious. He's standing because he's pleased. But also don't miss that Jesus was a Hebrew. When God took on human flesh, he took on the human flesh of a Hebrew. When you entered a Hebrew man's home, he always stood and welcomed you into his home. So both are in play here. And you know what I ask myself every single time? By the way, the stoning didn't stop. I hate to break that to you. That's that narrow gate, and the way's hard. You know what I use every time I think about that? I assess my life, completely redeemed, completely justified. Thank you, Jesus. And I ask the question, as Jesus is watching me, is he standing? Or am I so ineffective and so apathetic that he just stays seated? This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's not just the lost. It is those that are ineffective and they're allowing themselves to be attacked and deemed ineffective. So now verses 5-9, God's dominion over creation. 5 through 9. Now, it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. Now, when he says it's been testified somewhere, we're now going to take this and we're headed back to Psalm 8. This is all out of Psalm 8, the greatness of God versus our lowly state. And so he starts talking about that. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We're in a fallen creation. Remember, fallen creation. So let's just run through 5 through 8 right here, and then we'll give 9 its own moment. So what now the writer of Hebrews is saying is this is going to be taking on, that Jesus is now returned to his place. Jesus is now glorified. And so he redeemed us by what? Becoming man. Now, this is important. I know I've said this, and some of you go, if there's somebody new in here, you go, he's going to talk about this. No, this is important. This is very important. Remember what the Gospel of John was telling us. The Gospel of John, all the Gospels have their own assignment. And the Gospel of John is, behold, what? The God-man. 100% God, 100% human. That's crucial. Crucial. What did John the Baptist say right out of the gate in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why is he called the Lamb of God? Here comes the perfect sacrifice. For him to be the perfect sacrifice, he must be 100% human and 100% God, or he's not the Lamb of God. So anybody out there teaching you, playing games with the 100% humanity of Jesus before the resurrection, that's blasphemy. And here's bad news. Then we're not redeemed. It didn't take. It didn't meet the requirement. And you're going to see that it did with that word that I've struggled with over the years, and some of you have been waiting on me to say it again, and I've been working. Propitiation. Propitiation. It's coming. Is that close? Propitiation. Why does this word have to be so perfect in English? We surely can say this another way, but I found out it is the most perfect word for it in our language. But anyway, so tough word for me. But anyway, so we're talking now, he's taking on the issues of the day, because when you deal with this battle in the new church over the 100% man became 100% God, you had two enemies of this. You had the legalists, the Judaizers. No way God becomes a man. No way, no how. Then you had the liberal side of it, and that's the Gnostics. There's no way for human flesh to ever be sinless. So if he took on human flesh, then he was not sinless, I'll tell you that. And that's why we shouldn't care about sin. There's nothing we can do about it. So that's the two ends. And by the way, those two views alive and well today. They just have different names, but alive and well today. So what Jesus is saying is no to both of those, no. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, that Jesus did fulfill everything that had to be fulfilled. And the greatness of God is so overwhelming when you look at the holy state of us. This is the part in Psalm 8 here. You see 6 through 8. When what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 8 is the greatness of God compared to our lowly state. Why in the world would he even care about us? When you look at us compared to him, but here's the beautiful thing. That is a problem, but we have a bridge. And who's the bridge? Jesus. But he's not the bridge if he's not 100% man and 100% God. He's the bridge. He's the only bridge. He said that in John 14:6 that we've already quoted. So this is really, really important. Now look at verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. So Jesus, in that human state, in that lowly state, lowered himself. I had to talk to someone about that in an email this week. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he may taste death for everyone. Watch out there if you're picking theology. Not some, not a few, everyone. Everyone who? Who repents. Jesus hit the ground running, and his message was repent. Repent, turn from your sin. But if you repent and leave faith in yourself and put your faith in him and you have the sincerity of your heart, he has tasted death for everyone. For God so loved the world that whoever. And so here's the situation we're dealing with in 9. This is actually quite beautiful. You probably, one book we haven't studied in here, and I really want to at some point, is Philippians. Do you remember Paul talking about this? Go to Philippians real quick. So if you go to the book of Philippians, you see, and it's really, really deep how Paul begins to take this on, this concept of the glorified Jesus taking on human flesh and then lowering himself for a little while. He's not there anymore. For a little while, even lower than the angels for a little while, because he became human, and we're a little lower than the angels, which is why they don't understand this redemption plan for us. How can something that is a downgrade of us be getting all this attention? But anyway, so look at chapter 2. These are beautiful verses, and he's talking in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So now look up above that. Okay, look at, start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. For a little while, when he lowered himself, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, a lowly, horrible death. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to us. But here's the thing that we need to take away from this that is so, so beautiful about this in verse 9, and he talks about that a little bit more in 10 through 11. Look at this. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Underline that. For he who sanctifies those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. This right here, guys, if you're having a hard day, I hope this is something that helps you, okay? Jesus is now, through this process of lowering himself, calling us to a brotherhood with him, which is amazing. Now, what is also the writer of Hebrews making sure we understand? He's making us understand that because he took on human flesh and tasted death for everyone, because he did these things, he was taken off and he was tempted for 40 days. He's gone through all the persecution. He's gone through all. He even went through being brokenhearted when he sees people dying. And so he is acquainted with, what do we say? He is acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with sorrow. He's acquainted with suffering. He's acquainted with death. Why? So we can have a Lord and Savior that can look at you and me and say, yeah, I know, I've been there. Hey, I'm struggling right now, Jesus. I know, I've been there. I'm in difficulty right now. Yeah, I know, I've been there. I'm brokenhearted right now. I understand, I've been there. I feel like everybody's against me. Been there. I feel abandoned by people that said they love me. I understand that. I feel misunderstood. I understand. Sometimes I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I understand that too. Do you see why the writer of Hebrews say, man, don't forget this stuff? This is the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And this is one of my takeaways this week, now that I've got to study this twice. Thank you, Lord, for setting that up. Why isn't Jesus enough? Why do we always want to say Jesus plus? Then I'll be okay. Why not just Jesus? Why can't we be satisfied? Why can't we be at peace? You realize this, and we were talking about this, and my wife and I, and it really began to encourage us, especially with this, with, you know, what we've been through with Dad, and now we're here with Mom, and all this, and I don't know what's going to happen, and honestly, I'm okay, because I know what has already happened. I know how this ends. Back to Philippians, you remember the Apostle Paul? To live is Christ, to die is gain. If you brothers and sisters that are watching and listening, if you can get there, and by the way, I'm there. Doesn't mean I don't still have days that I get a little afraid or whatever. I'm not saying every day that I've got all this courage. I'm just saying on most days, I'm there. And do you realize the peace that comes over you when you say, well, whatever happens to me, if I come through it on the other side, I just keep talking about Jesus. But if I end up dying today, for whatever reason, just the fallenness of the world that has lots of diseases, the sins that everybody in this room's dying. I know some of you think that, you know, yeah, but Rick, I'm really dying. Understood. But we all died. Okay. It's just at what rate we're all dying. Okay. This could be the last day you ever see me, but I assure you, I'm good. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even the things coming up, you know, I got some things coming up, some changes coming up. Hey, what are you worried about that? No, I mean, if it works out, that'd be great. If it doesn't, I still have Jesus. Jesus already told me I won't starve. I may not have all my wants, but I'll always have my needs. He'll meet every one of them. That want stuff is overrated. You ever been something you really, really wanted, then you got it, and you're like, I don't know what I was hyped up about that about. The joy of that kind of faded pretty quick, didn't it? That's the reason why I don't chew gum. Flavor goes away really quick. Let's look on. So that's what all that's about. I kind of nutshelled that for you in Calhoun County form, but that's what all these verses are about. Now look at 12. So in 12, once again, we're going to Psalm 22. So 12 and 13, there's no other way but Jesus. Jesus is the perfect recipe for salvation. We got that in 10. No other way. We talked about that already with John 14, 6. We go from servants to brothers, and as Paul tells us in Romans 8, we're co-heirs with Christ. That's mind-blowing. Okay, and then he says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me, and the children God has given me. So you remember Psalms 22? They're doing the good part in here. You know what the Psalms 22 is about, don't you? The crucifixion. You ever read that? It's what Jesus is quoting from the cross. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, though. Hey, I'll tell your name everywhere. I'll do it in the midst of the congregation. I'll sing your praise. I'll put my trust in you. And you know what? This I'm going to put my trust as I and the children of God that has given me. You know what he's saying? I'm going to be a disciple, and I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to celebrate what it's done for me, but I'm not done with that. I'm also going to celebrate what it could be for you. And I'm going to keep on going out there and trying to replicate myself. And what am I replicating? Jesus. The same thing that gives me joy will give you joy. The same thing that gives me peace will give you peace. It's not an easier life. We need to stop acting like it is. It's actually a harder life. But it's such a better life. That's why Jesus talked about that warning to that road that's wide and easy. When you're on it, I've been there, you find yourself going, well, this is pretty easy to navigate. I'm kind of digging the easiness of this. And then you see that road sign go by and it says 1 mile to the exit. Where is that exit? Hell. It's a road that leads to destruction. And Jesus says most people take it. Why? Because it's wide and easy. Oh, but it's not fulfilling. Not long term. Short term, sometimes. Not long term. You know, it's the final destination we need to be worried about. And so this is a celebration that we deal with from Psalm 22. Now let's go to verses 14 and 15. Since therefore, there it is again, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So the writer of Hebrews isn't wanting us to guess what he means here. He's just telling you. He's saying Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated fear. And he says, and this is the thing, when he says he's defeated death, why are you saying, Rick, where are you picking up fear? Okay, well, just stay with me. The reason why this is always tied to fear, if we were honest, one of the greatest fears we have, I just talked about, is the fear of what? Death. So the writer of Hebrews is going, you know he took care of that too, right? 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where's your sting? When Paul trash talks death, why? He said, Jesus defeated you. Trash talking the devil. You love death. Why does the devil love death? Because it scares us. And as you see with tyrannical governments, if a evil person who wants power and wants to take stuff from you, one of the greatest ways they take stuff from you is to scare you. Because when we're scared, we're easily manipulated. Well, I shouldn't be driving this truck. No, you're going to destroy the world. We're all going to burn. Because of my truck, are you serious? We're all going to burn. We'll destroy. Give us, turn this stuff in. Everything seems more expensive. Well, yeah. It's more expensive because if you don't pay this extra price, the world's going to be over. We're doing this to save the world. You don't want to save the world? If we scare you, we get you to do all kinds of things. Well, Satan's the same way. The devil loves to use death to terrify us. But listen to this, and this is the analogy. I'm going to take this one from Dawson because this was a good analogy. He said, it's like the devil has pulled a gun out and he's got it pointed at your head, but what you don't know, it doesn't have any bullets in it. He's using a gun that has no bullets because of Jesus. If the gun's death, it ain't got no bullets. Don't be afraid of it. Because Jesus has overcome it. He has defeated death, and he's defeated fear, and he has defeated the devil. I mean, look at that. It says all and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Don't be a slave to fear. Don't be a slave to fear. I love that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. It was weird watching people sing with masks on in church. Thought that was odd. But I'm no longer a slave to fear. I can't hear you. Well, I'm terrified I'm going to die. Okay, let's get another song. So anyway, now let's look at 16 through 18. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, remember, this is a letter to the Hebrews. So he's going to be sure that offspring to Abraham's in there. That's just being smart. And what he's saying is Jesus did not do all this for the angels. Okay? This is not for them. Do angels need to fear death other than the ones who rebelled against God? No. He said he did this for the offspring of Abraham. And see, if you're talking to Hebrews, they like that. Don't throw Gentiles in right here. Even though he did, that's been something they've had a hard time with. Let's go back to he did this for you. You're not betraying being an offspring of Abraham by pushing on through the door to Jesus. There's nothing more offspring of Abraham than completed in Messiah. You're not abandoning this. You're not any less Hebrew because you have acknowledged Jesus as Messiah. He did this for you. You knew this. You were the ones who were supposed to take it to the world. And boy, in the tribulation, they get to. So therefore, look at 17. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, back to 100% man, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Here's my word, to make propitiation. I did it. Thank you, Danny. You know, it's funny being taught by somebody with need speech therapy. For sins of the people, meaning this word, propitiation, that word means he met every single standard. It has no flaw in it. What needed to be done for God's wrath not to come upon you has been done the way it had to be done. He took the sacrificial system, and it all met, behold the Lamb of God, sacrificial system. Here he comes to take away the sins of the world, and everything Jesus did met the required standard. And there is no one else who's done that. No other system that does that. God is not going to hear any other thing concerning redemption than what Jesus did. That's all that's saying, okay? But I love that. Remember what I said a minute ago? A merciful and faithful high priest. Who's glad that in Jesus we have a merciful high priest? My hand is up. Why? Back to what I told you a minute ago. I've been there. Do you think back in the old covenant they ever felt like the high priest had been there? Remember what they were supposed to do? Do what? They're supposed to go into the Holy of Holies and go in there, and they're supposed to bring the prayers of the people to God, and then he would come back out, and what would he say? Here's what God has to say to us. Here's what we say to God. Here's what God says to us. And know what he says? The high priest is here. All those are out. We now have the one who can do both. He can petition our needs before the Father, and he can speak to us on what the Father has to say to us. He's replaced all that perfectly. So keep that in mind. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now think about that. Did you forget, like I have, I gave you a great list of everything that Jesus can relate to. Don't miss he relates to being tempted. See, that one's harder for us to say because he's perfect. And we're like, no, that happened. Now he passed, but it did happen. And I would even go this far. You think Satan has a new playbook? He's pretty predictable. He just always successful, so why should he change? Hey, I heard a guy, his whole ministry's been ruined. And I go, let me guess, by a woman. He was unfaithful. How'd you know? Well, that play's been successful for a really, really long time. Okay? Really long time. But think about what are the things that he tried to get Jesus to do. Worship food. Ouch. I bet you're hungry. I can give you bread. Man does not live by bread alone. Some of us probably need to hear that. I had to hear that. He couldn't get Jesus to compromise because he was hungry. Esau. That's pretty hungry to lose everything Esau lost over food. So don't let that drive you. Don't let that be a place where Satan can get you. Then what did he say? Power. I can give you everything. How dumb was that of Lucifer saying that to Jesus? Power. I want to be important. I want to tell people what to do. I want to have authority over people. Arrogance, pride. None of us struggle with that, I know. Human beings have done great with that. And then what's the other? Why don't you just kill yourself? Anybody checking suicide rates these days? This is nothing new. But Jesus was tempted by all this. So no, it's not true that you can be so hungry that you just have to sin. No, it's not true that you can be given the opportunity for power and fame as long as you compromise. You know, God's never experienced that. Yes, he has. Rick, you don't know. Everybody be better off without me. Yeah, I bet Satan's telling everybody that. No, they won't. Another one, no matter how much you try not to make a mess, you kill yourself if you make a mess. You think that you're giving everybody less trouble, you just gave everybody more trouble. It's the sin that keeps on giving. So it's not unredeemable. We don't find that in Scripture, but it certainly is the wrong thing to do. And that comes from Satan. That does not come from God. Why? He tried to get Jesus to do it. So don't forget those things. He was tempted and he passed. He knows what we're going through. And you know, if you don't believe that, the Apostle Paul struggled with the same thing in Romans 7. He is just infuriated by his sin nature. In his case, probably Satan himself, demons. They keep playing these same old games with me, and I keep falling for it. Which gave us the wonderful words of the start of Romans chapter 8. But therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He did it right. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't ever drift from that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for just this extremely encouraging time together in your word. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for what you've done. Forgive us when we drift. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be so overwhelmingly convicted that drifting feels so uncomfortable, we stop it. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us.